Well, good morning, church. Welcome.
Good morning.
It's good to be back. Seems like we've been gone for quite a while, but I guess it's only been a couple of weeks, but nice to be back. Hope you guys are all so far enjoying your summer. It's going by quickly though, isn't it? Half the month is just about over. It's amazing how fast summer goes. This morning I want us to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. And I really want to bring home something this morning that we all know, I think, but it's sometimes we know, but we don't know. You know what I'm saying? We've heard it. We know it in word, but I want us to take very serious the encouragement that I want to share this morning and just to kind of help us going forward to bring us to a higher level, okay? And in John chapter 17, verse 3, it reads this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, when we're talking about here, and this is eternal life, what is? To know the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. So most people, when you think of eternal life, what do you think of? What do you see? What do you think that even means? Does that mean that we just simply eternal means forever, right? Forever life. But and we always key in on the word eternal. But really, eternal means yes, forever. But the real word is life. The real word we need to key in on is life, because let's face it, whether you if you are born into this world in the flesh, you are a spirit, you have a mind, and you live in a body. And so one day, whether you have or know the true God or not, you, when your life is over here and your body breaks down and your spirit passes from that body, it's not going to cease to exist. It is eternal. And the reason for that is because God created it and he breathed life into Adam. And so every person born still has the eternal breath on the inside. Now, when it talks about eternal life, the word life actually means more about the where we're going to, what type of eternity we're going to have. Whether we're going to have an eternity of death or an eternity of life. It, one way or the other, you're not going to just cease to be. You will always, your spirit will be forever. Okay, so eternal means more than just forever, but you need to understand eternal, forever life. It's life that you need to clue in on, not eternal, because we're all eternal. Okay, and so I want to talk a little bit about that. So eternal life is not just that we're going to live forever, but the key is what type of life we will have forever. That's the exciting part, and that's the part I want to key in on. And this is life eternal. So to experience eternal and forever life is to know the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, one of the real reasons it's written like that, I believe, is that apart from Jesus Christ, you and I can never know the true God. In the Old Covenant, remember the Israelites? They were the chosen people of God. God used Moses to bring them out of bondage. And then he chose King David and you know, men of renown, men who walked with God, who knew God, but they never really knew God. And so, of course, the Jewish people, all through the Old Covenant, they had the law or the Torah. They had to study the law. It was all about knowing the law. And so they saw God through the law, okay? They saw God as a judge, as a hard, you know, so on and so forth, so that when Jesus did finally come, and he said, "I am come to show you who my Father is," that's basically why Jesus came. One of the reasons was to show us who the true God is. And Jesus even said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So apart from Jesus, we could never have known the true God. And the Israelite people did not believe Jesus was the one sent from God. Did not believe it. Why? Because they really didn't know the true God. And so it is today. Many people don't recognize truth from error. Why? Because they don't know the truth, the true God. They're confused about who God really is. But Jesus said, I am come that you might know the Father. Like, that's who he revealed God as, not as God. Did you notice, if you read in the scriptures very carefully, Jesus never referred to God as God, ever. It was always my Father, my Father, my Father. So he came to show us God as our Father, not as God, because as God, like the Old Testament saints, they saw him as, you know, like if we mess up, he's going to bonk us on the head, you know, like as very judgmental, and, you know, it was hard. They felt it was hard to please God because they knew that the law was difficult to keep. And so this whole perspective of what God is, who God is, and today so many people are still not really sure of who the true God is, and I can guarantee none of us in this room are either. We have bits and pieces, glimpses of the true God, but we have not really seen and understood God in his entirety. And I can tell you this, it's all good. There's nothing about God that you don't want to know, because it's all for your benefit. It brings eternal life to you to know God, not know about God. Many people know about God. Many people in churches, they know all about him. They know scripture, and they think that's all there is to it. But when it says to know the true God, it's talking about intimacy. That word know is actually the word when you're intimate with your wife. That's the word it's used. So that's intimate. You can't get any more intimate than that, okay? And so God wants you to know him. And even in the natural, you know many, you know of many people. You even know facts about them, things about them, their age, their how they look, who they're married to. But you don't know them personally. That means you've never conversed with them. You've never had a relationship with them. And that's what it means when the Bible says this is eternal life, to know, to be intimate, to have that relationship with God, where God is very real to you. You speak with him, you walk with him, you talk with him. That is eternal life. It is. It isn't going to be. It is. And so what I'm saying is you can have eternal life here, now, on this earth. You can be experiencing what you perceive to be eternal life in the next life. Okay? And when we think of the next life, we think of no sickness and disease. We think of absolute peace. We think of, I mean, all the good stuff, right? Like, it's going to be a place that is going to be unimaginable as far as beauty and riches and everything. No evil, no sickness, no disease, no scamming on the phone. No, I mean, it's going to be a perfect place. The trees, everything, the grass. Donnie, you'll never have to pick another weed. It's going to be absolutely perfect. And so that is all part of eternal life. But my point is, if you know God the way I'm talking about here today, you can have that right now, all of us. And yet we're so far from what most of us. We're struggling just to receive little things from God. But that's what the Bible is talking about, is those who know God will have, this is eternal life. So many times we hear the question asked, maybe you've asked it yourself, and pondered it maybe. What is life really all about? How many times people are in the middle of their lives, you know, maybe they're 50, 45, whatever, their kids are raised, they've got their job, they got married, and they one day they just, because they're so busy and so overwhelmed, and they just stop one day and say, what is life really all about? Because it seems like we just do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. That's life. You get up every morning, you do the same thing, you know, and sometimes you just stop and you think about, what is this really all about? People have asked that question. Or you might have thought, there's got to be more to life than this. Is this all there is to life? You know what I mean? You kind of halfway through think, well, is this it? You know, have I reached? You know, because we always seem to be trying to reach that. Now I got it. Now I can sit back and enjoy life. Does that time ever come? No. It does not. Where you in the natural, in this world, can sit back, put your feet up and think, I've arrived. I'm in the kingdom. I've got it all. That ought to be your position when you first receive Jesus. Because really you have arrived. If you're in Christ here today, just tell yourself, I've arrived. I'm not trying to get anywhere. I have it all. He's in me, I'm in him. And that's where we many times mess up as Christians, because we always put everything in the future. We're always trying to strive for something. And eternal life is here and now. In John chapter 5, it says, and he who has Jesus has life. He who has not got Jesus has no life. It's as simple as that. Okay, so let's keep going here. So is this all to that there is to life? Striving, seeking, chasing after the things that never last. It's true. You think, ooh, I've talked about this so often. I'm gonna get that new house. It's going to be a mansion. It's going to have this, blah, blah, blah. Within a year after you've had that new mansion, it's not new anymore. And all the enjoyment of it has worn off. Now you got to put your sights on something else. Well, it's the holiday house. It's the holiday house on the beach. So you work and you strive and you think, oh, when we got that, we're done. We're finished. So then you go out there and you, after you've had that for a couple of years, same thing begins to happen. Oh, this is getting old. What else are we going to seek after? Because I'm telling you, God has created you to be fruitful and to prosper. It isn't prospered and now I sit back and do nothing and enjoy all my labors. No, that's not what God has created you to be productive and to be fruitful right up until you pass from this world. Now, when people stop being productive, they get very sad, they get very lonely, they usually will pass away. When you feel like you've got no purpose to get out of bed in the morning, you get very depressed. As long as you've got a job, you've got children, a husband, whatever it may be, to keep you motivated. But you take that motivation away and you wilt real quickly. Why? Because you were created by God. That was the first thing God said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful. We were created to be fruitful. And so it doesn't surprise me that people continually are reaching for something else, because they don't even understand it themselves. But the difference is they think that thing is going to satisfy them, because there's something on the inside that's lacking in them. And so they try to fill it with all these things, but it never works. And so they get bigger, more fantastic things, or worse things they delve into, trying to reach a position in their hearts where, I got it. The only person that can supply that is God. And that is eternal life. When you know that on the inside, and the only way you can know that is to know God, all of a sudden, none of those things matter anymore. It's not like you're not productive, but you're productive for a different reason. You're not putting all of your eggs in that one basket and saying, well, that is going to make me completely happy. No, 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 no. It's only one thing that's going to make you completely happy. You can take pleasure in doing these things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't make that your eternal life, you know, your goal. Okay, so because apart from knowing God, the true God, and through his son Jesus Christ, there is no life of fulfillment is what I'm saying. And that's why the world does the crazies that it does, because it's trying to fill that void. And it's sad when you see Christians trying to do the same thing. Now, like I said, knowing God is not just knowing about him and knowing a few scriptures, kind of knowing a little bit. No, it's knowing him personally. Many believe there is a God, but the devil believes there's a God too. I'm talking about a personal, intimate relationship with him. Knowing of God and knowing him are two totally different things. So Jesus came into the world. God sent his only son into this world. And we're going to focus on that. Like, we know he came to die for our sins, but the focus I want to bring here today is that God wanted his children to know who he was. And he tried that down through the Old Testament. They just didn't get it. So God sent his son. And his son, through his life, his actions, his words, and the cross, demonstrated who the true God really was. What did we see? If you ever want to know who God is, what do you see in Jesus when you see him walking on the earth? The Bible tells us God is love. Jesus loved all people. Jesus is God in the flesh. okay? Demonstrating. That's why he took on, one of the reasons he took on a flesh body was to show you who God is, so that you never have any doubt about who God is and what he's all about, how he thinks, how he speaks. All you have to do is look at his son. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so don't ever forget that when you read about Jesus. No, that is who God is. And he came to show us who the real God is. A Father. He came down, Jesus, from heaven, put on a flesh body, became a man just like you and I. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come. Now I want to focus on that word come. I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. That's the eternal life that is talking about. And only through the perspective of Jesus can we really understand what he's talking about when he says life and the real meaning of it. Because eternal life comes from knowing God. Because it's only through Jesus that when he said, I come to give you life, it's through revealing the Father to us, who is God, that we will obtain this life. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In other words, I am the way to the Father, I am the truth about the Father, and I am the life of the Father. And no man can reach the Father except through me. So if you have Jesus, you're already there. You're a child of God. No man. So don't let anybody in these last days, and there's a lot of them, saying there are other ways to get to heaven. There is no other way. You can live your whole life as in a monastery, give up all your goods, everything you own, for the sake of God and loving God and serving him. And without Jesus, you're as lost as any other man. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus never referred to God as God, but always Father. Verse 7, if you know me, you will know my Father. From now on, know him, and have seen him. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you? This was before he went to the cross. He was talking to his disciples. Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known who I am, known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus and the Father are one. He makes that statement very clear in John chapter 6. So Jesus came to show us who God really is, and the true God, and the way to him, who is Jesus, and also the life, because apart from Jesus there is no eternal life. How and why? Because we were in sin and our spirits were dead. There was no eternal life, only eternal damnation. But Jesus became sin, we know that. He became your sin. He died as you. And when you received him, you became as him. There was that exchange. Okay? Now, you can't lose. You cannot lose your eternal life once you have received Jesus. That is forever. You will never, ever, 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 the Bible says no, never, be held accountable again for any of your sins. Now, does that make you and I want to go out and sin because we know we're not going to have to pay for it? No. You know, that would be like getting married to someone you dearly love. I mean, desperately in love with your wife. And in the marriage vows, there's a clause that says, in your marriage vows, it's okay if you cheat on your wife, she'll be okay with it. Now, if you really love your wife, is that going to be a problem in your marriage? Is your husband going to go out just because it's in the clause? No. The Bible says the love restrains us. Okay? We're free to do whatever we want. The Bible says you are now free from all sin. But the love of God restrains you. You would never do some of those things. You know, even though you know you could. So we truly are free. God will never hold you accountable for your sin. Now, that's God. But in this world, you will be held accountable. You won't. You will be shunned if you do some things. You will be by other people, not by God. And that's another reason, like, you don't want to do some of this stuff, okay? But we got to remember, Jesus took every sin of every man, every woman, every child, whatever, and for all eternity. And he paid the price for it. So if God were to charge you with any wrongdoing, he would be violating his promise to Jesus. He saw his son. He saw every sin. Don't kid yourself. He saw it all being laid on his son. He saw the suffering Jesus did for every sin. And he would never violate what Jesus has done. Okay? So you got to understand that you are completely forgiven. So Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And we all know, even as Christians, that we intuitively do not live perfect lives. Anybody here live a perfect life? Never ever mess up. Come on, no hands. I thought maybe the one at the back of the soundboard would put his hand up. So we all know intuitively that we have sin and we have sinned. And so when we think of God sometimes, we think of judgment. And that's how the world thinks of God, but it's crept into the Christian circle as well. And that, I believe, is because we haven't heard the preaching or the message of grace as much as we ought to. There, you know, there's legalism that has crept in. Legalism meaning, you know, it's you got to live it. You got to walk it, okay? And that has crept in. And so for many of us, you know, We are constantly trying to do things, especially if we're believing God for something. We're constantly taking a look at our actions, at our words, at our whole entire, our walk in life. And I find that many of us, when we do fail, or if we slip, we slide. Let's say we go to church for a month. Let's say you don't even think about God for a whole month. Don't pray. Don't open up your Bible. And then all of a sudden, an emergency comes. Okay? This is just an example. Somebody in your family is diagnosed with a fatal illness. Maybe one of your children. Well, oh my goodness. You know the word of God. You know God promises healing. But now you, as a Christian, because you've kind of backslidden, we call it backsliding. I don't believe in all that, but that's how we see it, okay? You've kind of slipped away from God. You're not walking intimately with him. You don't talk a lot to him. You don't pray hardly, blah, blah, blah. On it goes. So as soon as you find that out, that diagnosis, what's the first thing you do? Do you say, "Bless God, I got strong faith"? No, 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 no. Immediately your mind is going, "I've got to get back into the Word. I've got to start to pray some more. If I want God to heal my son or my wife or whoever it is, or maybe it's you, I've got to do all these things." In other words, I got to try to fix me before God can bless me. And you don't even realize you're doing it. But that's how we live. It seems like when we need God more, we are more diligent. We don't want to forget to pray. Don't want to forget to take Holy Communion. Don't want to forget to do all the things that we feel qualifies us for God's blessings. What is that? It stinks. You're still trusting in you. You're still trusting in your efforts. You know, even if you're just, it's your efforts to be good so God can continually bless you. And that's what I wanted blow out of the water here today. Because that is not the truth. That is not the word of God. God is faithful even though you are not. It is written. He remains faithful to his word. If he said he has blessed you with every Holy Spirit given blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ, then he has blessed you. It has nothing to do with your good performance, whether you were in the word for the last month, whether you weren't. It's all to do with his son's performance. That never changes. So he remains faithful to what his son has done. And he doesn't just bless you because you're in church every Sunday and you're reading the word and you're praying. Now, are those things good? Of course. And we ought to do those things because it'll help us to be strong. And that's why we get so far off of the truth, is because we don't continue in growing and learning more about God so that our faith is. So the truth will set you free. It's the truth about God that sets us free. Knowing that at any given time, irregardless of what's going on in my life, God has blessed me. The blessing is mine. But it's very difficult for us to receive it in those times because we feel still down deep down in our hearts. We feel like, you know what? God, how can God possibly bless me when I've lived like a heathen for the last year? That's the truth. And it's not God, it's you. But we need to ponder these truths and be so convinced that the blessing has already been sent and it has nothing to do with us. Now, I'm not advocating for bad performance or sin or anything else. That's not what I'm here. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you what the Word of God teaches. And if you finally understand how good God is, then you will automatically, your response will be to do things right. It's because we see God wrong that we do things wrong. But when you see the goodness of God, it changes you. It really does. You just live different. So let's keep going. So many times we try to earn our way, even after we've received forgiveness of sins, after we've received Jesus, we're still trying to be acceptable in the eyes of God. And that is putting your faith in your performance instead of in Jesus. And that's why faith doesn't work. So Jesus didn't come, as some people kind of believe is part of it, to give us more rules, more regulations. Okay, son, you go down there and show those people how to live right. Go down there. If they think I'm going to bless them, you go down and you show them what's right and what's wrong. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to give us rules and regulations. He didn't come so that we can model our lives after him. Although there's nothing wrong with modeling your life after him. You were even told to look at what Jesus does. But, you know, what would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets we used to wear? I don't know. I know I had one, and I think the kids all had one. In every situation, you were to ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? No. It should read, what has Jesus done? What is the word that I can come into agreement with and speak over my life that's already finished? It's got nothing to do with me. It's all about what he did, not what I'm going to do. I just believe it. Okay? So, you see, all of those things were all sounded good. What would Jesus do? And your kids are wearing that bracelet. And yeah, you teach them, you know, what would Jesus do? But they're still looking to their own efforts to do what Jesus would do, and then God's going to bless them. So it really makes no difference. So that's wrong thinking. So Jesus didn't come to set an example of what godly living is all about. No, Jesus came to make dead people alive. The only reason. I am come that you might have life, eternal life, and have it in abundance. He didn't come to make you good. He came to give you life. And if you have Jesus, you've received it. You have life. And what that means to have eternal life is what I'm trying to share here this morning. It's not just going to die and go and be in heaven forever. There's so much more to it that applies to the here and now. So when you and I think of God, and many people in the world, when they think of Christianity, guess what they think of? Service. And they'll say, well, I'm gonna receive Jesus when I'm older and when I'm done living my life, and then I could serve Jesus, then it doesn't matter anymore. And then I'll serve God. Because they think of serving God. As soon as you can't accept God, because now I gotta serve him. Now I gotta give up my whole life and serve him. That's what they think. What a lie. What a lie the devil has placed. Maybe in a denominational church, maybe in a religious church, that might be the truth. But the truth from the Bible, the Word of God, which is the only truth, is exactly the opposite. Jesus himself said, because when you think of yourself being pleasing to God, what do you see? You see yourself serving others, serving God, serving, you know, giving up your enjoying of life, or giving up your enjoyment, giving up your money, giving up your stuff so that you can serve God. That's how most people see a life of Christianity. But it's exactly the opposite. And many people don't come to Jesus. They know, they've heard the gospel, but they just don't want to make that final step. Why? Because they don't understand the gospel message. Jesus came. God so loved the world, he sent his son. to do it all for us. He saw us. We were naked, poor, blind, lost. His creation was totally, had no clue who God was, had no clue how lost they were. God knew he could never reach them. And he loved his creation. There was no other way. Son, are you willing to go down and fix this? And Jesus willingly put on a flesh body, willingly came down to show us who God was and to die our death, so that God could give us another opportunity to have life and to be reunited with him. For you see, you were created to be a part of God. And that's why there's so many, that's why it's so dull sometimes in this life, because you weren't created for this. We're living under a cloud of darkness. Why? Because the God of this world is the enemy, and he's dark. And we sense it all the time. And sometimes we wonder why, you know, we feel the way we feel. Why can't we just be happy all the time? I guarantee you, when we're out of this atmosphere that's all around us, that's why when people leave, they don't want to come back. They can't even put their finger on what it is. But it's the darkness, the enemy. We know the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that the God of this world is the devil. And so his presence is oppressive. And we feel it even as Christians. But you know what? The joy of the Lord and the Spirit in us is much greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So, but that's so true. But Jesus came down in order to save us, deliver us, set us free, and to be our life. When he said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly, he was talking about his own life. He took our death, and then in raising, when God raised him from the dead, we were raised with him, and we now have his life. I used to think we had life, and one day the Lord showed that to me. When you talk about life, you have life now in Jesus. What life is it? Is it just breathing and... You know, because some people think, oh, I'm just going to be alive. No. You have the life of God now, Jesus Christ himself. That's your life. Now, do you think Jesus is lacking anything? No. It's yours. It's in you. This eternal life is already in you. Okay? And you need to get a hold of that. So Jesus did it all. God sent Jesus because he loved you. So he loved you that much, so that whosoever would believe, it does not say whosoever would serve him. He said, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And somehow we see that as whoever would serve him, because I'll tell you, if you did a survey out on the street and you ask people, who are the ones that God blesses? Who are the ones that make it to heaven? And you know what? I'll bet you more than 5 out of 10 times you're going to get the answer, oh, the good people, those who are good. That's what people think. And Jesus said, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life, not your good works. So, having said that, I'm trying to prove a point here. It does not say that those who serve him or are obedient to everything he says, but only believe, would have eternal life. So, Jesus is God. God is love, the Bible tells us. And Jesus is so full. What does love do? What does love do? God so loved, he gave. If you truly love someone, you are going to give. That's when you have that desire to give of yourself. Without love, you can't give. That's why the Bible says, without love, you become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's all talk, no action. But real love acts. If you see a need in someone's life that you truly love, you will be there to try to meet that need. Why? Because you love. The only reason. Okay, so think about this. God is love, and Jesus, and only love gives. Hate does not give. Hate only gives evil. But love gives good. So Jesus came to give us life. He did not come to take your life, as some people think. Oh, if I go to Jesus, I'm going to have to give everything up. You know, they think of it as losing their life, when actually the opposite is true. Jesus is not like the scammers of today who offers you a beautiful free gift. Oh yeah, come and get your sins freely forgiven. but has an ulterior motive. There is no ulterior motive in God, in Jesus' love. It's like, come freely, take. There are no strings attached. And many of us, and it's, but you know what? This is very prevalent. They believe that once you've come to Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. You received the forgiveness of your sins. Now he owns you, and you owe him. And that's why that perspective keeps people from really, you know, it's like, no, I'm enjoying life too much yet to do that. And they think the Christian life is really just serving God. You know, I'm going to ask you, when Jesus walked on the earth, anybody ever taken the time to read the Gospels? How many people did Jesus heal? Healed them all. Did he ever, one time, say to anyone who came to him, whether it was for healing, casting out of a demon, whatever the problems were, okay? And he dealt with them all. Did he ever ask anything of any one of them other than to believe that he could do it? Never. He never said, well, you know, Don, if you start studying the scriptures and you start, you know, doing what's right, then I will bring healing into your body. Oh, if you just become my disciple and do this and that, then yeah, maybe we'll talk about answering your prayers and I'll give you the blessing you've asked for. Never. Never. And in fact, there were people after they got healed that would say, Lord, you know, they called him Lord. Like, I'm going to follow you. And he'd say, no. You go back home and you tell your mom and dad, your family, your community, what great things God has done for you. You see, he called us to share his goodness. That's all. He doesn't ask anything of us. He doesn't ask us to follow him or do this or do that. And no miracle, no blessing is based on your works. None. He came and he freely gave it all. And he's standing there today, even today, after all of these years. And we think, oh, that was all back in the gospel days. No, that's the message that the Lord has been laying on my heart. Today I'm standing with my arms wide open. They're not coming. And all they have to do is come. Come unto me, all that you are heavy laden, and I will rest you. I've got it all. I have everything. I'm so full, and my children are not coming. I don't know if they just pick and choose the times, you know, that we think, oh, that's too small, too menial for God to care about. God cares about every little thing, big or small. But yet we don't. We don't come, and especially coming with an expectancy. It's free. I did it all, you guys. Come on, receive. Don't you understand? God wants all the glory. And like Joseph Prince often says, if God wants all the glory, he's going to do all the work. If you want all the glory, you better be responsible for everything. So people say, well, I'm not good enough. Oh, my sin's too bad. Or I'm not holy enough. I'm not this. You know what? God's grace is greater. God's holiness is greater. Don't let that stop you. Whatever situation you're in, whatever stage of life you're in, just go and take what you need. He who has, more will be given. He who has not, even that which he has will be taken. Think about that. Jesus spoke things that didn't make any sense. The last will be first and the first will be last. What does that mean? What does it mean? The last will be first. And the first will be last. That means they're talking about one person. You've got it all. But you got to stop and you got to give these things thought. Jesus always spoke things like that, that were very deep. But really, when you have the Holy Spirit, which we all do in this room, it opens up our eyes. He who has will get more. He who has not will lose even that which he thinks he has. So it's talking about having revelation, having Jesus, having God. If you have that and you seek it, you more and more will be added unto you. But he who has not, if you don't have that, even what you think in the natural you have, you're going to lose it. And so you are so blessed because you know the grace of God. You are so blessed because you understand that it's not, you don't have to earn his blessings. They've already been freely given. And if God says, I will share my glory with no one, and that's scriptural, So then if you think that by your efforts, God might bless you a little more, now you want to share a little bit of the glory, because, well, I did do that, Lord. But it's when the man says, I did nothing to deserve this. In fact, I did everything wrong, and yet God still blessed me. That is our God. That is the true God. And he loves nothing more. Like, you know, you wonder, how do I really be pleasing to God? The Bible says Enoch pleased God. What does that mean? That means he walked and he talked with God. God was real to him. He received from God. And it says, and Enoch was not. God took him. He was like, man, you know, they were so close that he was gone. And that pleases God. When you know, it's not a religious thing. I want us to forget about religion. See God as a person. And tell yourself, I want to know that God. I want a relationship with you. I want to talk to you every day like you're in my room right beside me. Because he is. He's in you. You can't get anything closer than God in you. And begin to talk to him. He'll talk back. He loves nothing more. Nothing pleases him more is that when we know that we are his children, we understand that relationship between the Father and the Son. And I mean, even, and you might say, well, what's in it for him? Like, think about it in the light of your old fathers here, in the light of you having children. Your kids might come to you and say, why did you have babies? Why did you have kids? What was in it for you? Except a headache, a heartache. You know, I mean, you had lots of fighting and, you know, you were restricted from doing a lot of things because you had children up at night. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And as they grow up, there's always new things on the horizon that you might have to deal with. And in the end, what was in it for you? Come on, ask yourself that. And that's what we ask God. Well, what's in it for God? If God doesn't need us to work for him on the earth, like some people think, and, you know, our service, then why? Same thing with the parent. Why? Your kids might even come to you and say, why did you have me? And you might look at them and say, I don't know. I don't know. But really, it's the same thing. God didn't have you or have children because he needed your help, or he needed you to work for him, or he needed for us to bow before him. You know how you may be a power, you're on a power trip or something. No, he wanted children. He wanted to share. You know, if your love, I mean, we have love. God is love. And you have nobody to give that love to. You know how hard that would be? You know, I mean, so love. God so loved the world. God loved you before you were even born. He knew you before he created you. He designed you exactly like you are. And so when you come to him, it's like the prodigal son story. That's what that's all about. The prodigal son thought, oh, and he's rehearsing his speech. Well, if I go back to my father now after having left and done all this crazy stuff, spent all my inheritance, lived a terrible, licentious life. Now, if I go back and I offer to be a servant, I know my dad, I just know him. He's not going to turn me away. He will at least feed me if I work for him. And that's how we think God is now. And so we go to God saying, Lord, if you'll do this and that for me, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And God's going, phew. That's not what he wants. What happened with the prodigal son? The father waited, stared. The Bible says he looked at the horizon every day, waiting, waiting, waiting. And when he saw his son break over that hill, he picked up his skirts and he ran. Because in those days, men, especially the older men, wore long dresses or whatever. And he ran. He's an elderly man. He might have been in his 90s. 90-year-old men don't run. And he ran to meet his son. You'd think he'd have been a little bit pulled back and say, huh, it's about time that scoundrel came home. Let's see what he has to say for himself. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, that shows the humility of God. God has no pride. And pride always holds things against another person, right? God holds nothing against you. He is just so blatantly, oh, I'm so happy to see you. And, you know, you'd be like, I just left and, you know, did all these horrible things. And he just, he ran, he jumped, threw his arms around his neck and just hugged and kissed him. So happy to see him. And now the son is rehearsing his speech. Oh, Father, I'm so sorry. You know, I left you and I did this and I did that. And I'm willing, you know, just make me one of your hired servants. That's what he said. What did the father do? He totally ignored him. Kind of brushed it aside and yelled for his servants to kill the fatted calf, get the best robe out, get the ring and the sandals and put it on my son's feet. We are going to have a party. Now, is that the God that the world knows? Because that's what happens every time a sinner comes to Jesus and receives the forgiveness of sins. There is a party. The angels rejoice, God's rejoicing and dancing, and that's why the Bible says, he who saves or reaches people for Jesus, because that's how you give glory to God, is wise. If you only knew what goes on in heaven every time one more person gets saved, there is a party. But we down here, because we're so disconnected with the spirit life, we fail to see that in our coming back to the Father, us being in Jesus, now all things, that all of his inheritance is ours freely. All you, Jesus just says, come. Just come. That's all you need to do. Come and receive from me. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to try. It's just, and yet today, it's like, it's so hard. We sometimes think it's so hard to be healed. It's so hard to believe God for this. No, it shouldn't be. The reason it's hard for you is you misunderstand him. And so I want us to get that picture of him with his arms open saying, come, just come to me, all of you, and receive whatever it is you need. It's yours. And walk away knowing, I mean, that's what faith is, knowing you've received it, no matter what it is you need. You know, too many times we think it has to be a big thing before we go to Jesus. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be just a small thing. Small, everyday things. Let's close this morning. Anyways, Jesus has no hidden agenda. He's not asking you to do good and do well first before he blesses you. And what's in it for him? You are. You're the apple of his eye. And even though Jesus is not in a physical body, you know, because in the Gospels it shows Jesus, it paints a picture for us where he's going everywhere. I mean, just looking. What's he doing? He's looking for somebody to help. Jesus, every day he got up and he walked and he looked. He'd see lame people. He saw deaf people, blind people, sick people. He saw a woman that had just lost her only son. What did he do? He went and met her on the road. They were mourning and probably taking him out to bury him. And what did he do? He stopped the casket and raised him from the dead and gave him back to his mother. You see, he's always looking. He's looking at you. He's looking everywhere. Okay, who can I help today? And just because he's not on the earth anymore doesn't mean he's not doing the same thing. He came to not to be ministered to, but to minister unto us. That's why he is here. And yet we've turned it around. We've made people think that he came for us to minister to him. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. And that scripture is found in... Excuse me, I have it written down here somewhere. What's the very last scripture, Cameron? John 6:37. Oh, that's the one about he will never cast them out. All those who come to him, he will never cast them out. I know, I'm looking for a different scripture, and now it's just...
John 5:39.
Yeah, that one is also... that's... What's Matthew?
Matthew 20:28.
Okay, go to that one. I think that is the right one. I want you to see that in Scripture, where Jesus specifically says to his disciples, because they didn't understand that concept either. And he said, even the Son of Man, meaning himself, came into this earth not to be ministered unto. In other words, not for us to serve him, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, I've come to serve you. I've come to minister to you. And if you close the door on him, and if you are not ready to receive what he has, he's not happy. I mean, he came to serve you, and you don't want to be served. So he gets sad. And he walks away and he goes to the next guy and looks. That's why the Bible says his eyes run to and fro every day over the whole earth, watching, waiting, looking for someone he can serve. Because that's what he's all about. And he will ever be all about it. The Bible says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will forever be there to be that one, the blessing. He dispenses blessings. And so we need to get our picture right about who God really is. And that is eternal life, is to be able to access life when your body feels like it's dying. Access life. That's eternal life. If your finances look like it's dying, go to him. Access life. If your family's falling apart, your marriage, whatever, access life. He knows how to fix everything. He knows what to do. You just have to come. That's all. You don't got to try to get everything together and do it all just right. We're never going to arrive if that's the case. So Jesus came to minister, to serve us. It's terrible when people think that that's blasphemous to think or to even say that Jesus came to serve us. Seriously, they think that's blasphemous. But it's the truth and it's scripture. And so it's no wonder we don't receive anything, because we don't understand. And we haven't got faith. We can't have faith if we think it's somehow hooked to me or what I do or what I didn't do. Because then you're never sure, right? And faith has to be sure. The only way we can be absolutely, positively sure that by his stripes we are healed is it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Jesus. And when you see that, healing is not a problem anymore. But because for so long it's been tied to our performance, tied to how we live, what we don't do, what we do. And then there's these gray areas. The devil comes along and tells us about the gray areas. Well, yeah, you know, God heals, but learn to recognize the voice of lies and take the truth and just believe God. And he's only so eager to give you what your heart desires. And you have to see that eagerness in order for you to receive. You really do. Otherwise, we're never really sure. You know, but when you see Jesus just standing there, so eager to just pour his blessings out on you, how can you walk away? How can you not receive? And then he smiles, because that's what pleases the Father, is your faith. Just believe. Believe that he's giving it to you. So we're going to close this morning and have communion.